I'd like you to take your Bibles again with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Look at the last half of this chapter here this morning. John chapter 6. And just by way of introduction, I want to read the last part of the chapter just to kind of give the conclusion of that. I want to look at the build up to that point here. John chapter 6. Let's look at verses 60 through the end of the chapter here by way of introduction. John chapter 6 and verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What then if ye shall see the Son of Man ascended up where he was before?" Of course, he's returning to heaven there. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And as we look at this passage again, I want for us to consider here our modern day in light of this passage. We live in a day when people are easily offended. I believe that with all my heart. They're easily offended by the truth, even. You know, it doesn't matter if they're offending you on purpose, saying something, callously. It's even if the truth is spoken. This has resulted in a judge-not philosophy of our modern day. They have an intolerance of the truth. I believe that with all my heart. There's an intolerance for the truth. And I believe that if the real Jesus were here today, they would not tolerate him. They would accept him just like the New Testament Jews. This intolerance for the truth has caused Bible believers to be accused of being intolerant. Because I simply preach the Bible or someone speaks of what the Bible says, they're considered intolerant. In reality, they are intolerant of our so-called intolerance. You think about that. They're intolerant of anything that they disagree with. Today, we have this cool Jesus of the emerging church, this fun-loving, beer-drinking Jesus, this long-haired hippie, as he's portrayed in paintings, who has no judgment upon sin. He accepts people just as they are, sin or no sin. Now, sinners are not offended by the cool Jesus, but the Jesus of the Bible, I should say, I do not believe they would tolerate him today. I really believe that. I believe that they would respond the same way as these Jews in John chapter 6. I want you to notice here, right at the start, they require a sign of Jesus. It says in verse 30, "They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" Now, pause there just a moment. I want you to think about the absurdity of that statement. What sign are you going to show us so that we can believe in you? What sign did he just show them? The feeding of the 5,000. Not only that, but why were the multitudes following Jesus? Because of his miracles. Notice, there was no other sign, no other miracle that needed to be done. I want you to think about this. Miracles do not produce faith in an unbelieving heart. And I believe that's a statement that we need to be reminded of often in this day of people in the charismatic movement seeking after signs. Miraculous signs do not produce faith in an unbelieving heart. They had an unbelieving heart, so they would refuse to believe. Verse 31, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert." Notice they're kind of changing the subject here. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." I want you to notice what they're quoting from here in Psalm 78. Psalm 78. They bring up the manna, and I believe this is right after the feeding of the 5,000 for a reason. I believe in a very real sense they were probably trying to offend and insult the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 78, notice verse 22 through 25. This is what they're referring back to. "Because they believed not on God, and believed not in God, and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from heaven, and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food, he sent them meat to the full." Now, what do you think about what's happening here? Jesus has just fed the 5,000 plus women and children. And they bring up the manna situation here. What do you think about this? You know, in essence, what they're saying is Moses gave millions of people manna in the wilderness. Did you hear what I said? Moses gave millions of people manna in the wilderness. They are trying to put Jesus against Moses. And the reason why I say that, notice here it says in verse 32, Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Why does Jesus mention Moses? Because they are implying you're not better than Moses. You're trying to make yourself out better than Moses, the giver of the law that we trust in. Notice it says here, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Again, notice what this conflict that Jesus is having with these Jewish leaders in particular. Notice it says in verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. This manna of the Old Testament pictured Jesus. Jesus is saying, God the Father gave your fathers in the wilderness manna from heaven. God the Father is giving you bread from heaven, me. Jesus is claiming to be the living bread from heaven. It says in verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Give us this bread so we don't have to be hungry anymore. I'm tired of fixing all my meals. I'm tired of doing all this. Since my wife is gone right now, I'm having to do that a little bit more. So I'm relying a little bit more on Malama or whatever, pulling something out of the freezer that she had saved in there. But notice here it says, give us this bread so I don't have to fix anything anymore. I don't have to bother eating anymore. Jesus said unto them, I am. That is significant. Throughout the Gospel of John, these I am statements are emphasized. Jesus is claiming to be the I am that I am of Exodus chapter 3. In other words, he's claiming to be Jehovah from heaven. That's significant in Israel. To the Jews, that's very significant. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Notice the two conditions that he gives here. First of all, you must come to me, and you'll never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. God gives conditions. Only Christ can truly satisfy spiritual hunger and the spiritual thirst that we experience. Verse 36. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. It's interesting, John chapter 5 and verse 40 says, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. That's a refusal. Now, that's very significant in light of this passage here. They are refusing to believe in Jesus. They are refusing to believe his claims that he is the Son of God, that God the Father sent him, that he is equal with God. Now it says in verse 37, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, if you're familiar with Calvinism, they claim this verse as God choosing some to salvation and the rest he sends on to hell. They don't have any choice in the matter. That is heresy. Jesus and the apostles and so on, they all said, whosoever will may come. Now, it's very significant. Notice this statement as he makes this again. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Why does God the Father able to draw people? Because they're hearing the truth and they're responding to the truth. That's what we're going to see in this passage here. It says, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Notice the eternal security that we have in Christ. Eternal security does not start at the moment of death. If that's when eternal security starts, then what good is salvation then? Eternal security starts the moment that I place my faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Notice the conditions of how the Father is able to draw those. It says, everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Faith in Jesus Christ and him alone is necessary to have this eternal life. So again, Calvinism, I believe, is error. Christ gave the invitation, notice, even to the Jewish leaders. Even the Jewish leaders had the opportunity to believe, but they refused to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. They were tripped up in their unbelief. Notice verse 41 then. Notice the Jewish leaders start to murmur at the claims of Christ. Someone asked me here recently, what does it mean to murmur? The word murmuring means to grumble, complain in a half-articulated voice. You know, it's like a teenager who's trying to talk back to their parents, but they're not outspoken with it because they don't want to get their mouth, you know, slapped or washed out with soap or whatever. So in a half-articulated voice, they begin to grumble and complain. That's what the murmuring is. The Jews then murmured at him, just like their fathers in the wilderness, by the way, according to the book of Psalms and other places. They murmured at him because he said, now, in most cases when they're talking about the Jews, they're talking about the Jewish leaders that are trying to get the crowd back their direction. That's significant. Because they're envious at the multitudes that are following Jesus. Because after all, they're not following them anymore. Because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Notice again the significance. This statement is repeated over and over again. I am the bread which came down from heaven, or similar statement. And they said, is not this Jesus? This is why they're murmuring. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? We know his parents. How is he claiming to be the son of God? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them. Notice he confronts them in their murmuring. Murmur not among yourselves. Very outspoken. By the way, Jesus did not hold back just to keep a crowd. We're going to see that here in this passage. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. All right, so again, how is he drawing these people? Those who hear and are willing to respond in faith. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. That's a statement from Isaiah 54, verse 13. So again, we see here that he's quoting Old Testament scripture. By the way, let me pause there. How much do we see the Jewish leaders quoting from Old Testament scripture? Occasionally, they'll pull a verse out of context to try to prove their point. Over and over and over again. Now, what I think is interesting is they try to get Jesus and trap him in some things of the Word of God. When in reality, he's the one who gave us the Word of God. He's the living Word that gave us the written Word through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So I don't think they're going to win a debate with Jesus, one of the authors of Scripture. Notice there it says, they shall be all taught of God, every man, therefore that hath heard. Now, this is why I say, God the Father is drawing those who are hearing, and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. You know, elsewhere, Jesus says to Peter that God the Father revealed to Peter that he was the living Son of God, the Son of the living God. Verse 46, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Notice again one of his I am statements, verse 48. I am that bread of life. You know, remember that manna you were talking about? I am the bread of life. I am the bread from heaven. I am the bread from God. Verse 49. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Notice what he's saying here. You want to bring up the manna? How many of those fathers of yours, those ancestors of yours in the wilderness, how many of them are still alive? They ate that manna that you said was from Moses. Today they're dead. Today they're dead. He says, if you want to live forever, you have to believe in this manna. This bread from heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. This is why they're so offended at him. He's very straightforward. He says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven. Notice this. I believe he's pointing to himself. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. What's Jesus doing here? He's claiming to be the bread of life from heaven. He's making application of the Old Testament picture, the manna, and applying it to himself. They're getting the point. They're understanding what Jesus is claiming here. They understand that he's claiming to be the very Son of God from God in heaven. Now in verses 51 and following, I want you to consider here, there's a false teaching that comes from this passage. What I want to do is read this passage, verses 51 through 59. Then I want to deal with the false teaching that comes from this passage. First of all, it says in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh. Now, notice how he's emphasizing eating of my flesh throughout this passage. That's very significant. I want you to take notice of those. Which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, they're having this debate among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now Jesus, I believe, is speaking in a metaphorical sense as we go through this. But they're taking this, that he's literally, you know, cutting off a piece of my arm and you eating my flesh. That's what they're thinking. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. They're thinking, wait a minute. Now remember, these are Jews. These are Jews. In the Old Testament, they were forbidden to even drink blood, to eat blood. So it's very significant. We'll take a look at that here in just a moment. Ye have no life in you unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. They're thinking, wow, what in the world? I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna. Notice again, he keeps to have this contrast with the manna of the wilderness that they were talking about being from Moses. They ate of that matter and manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, these difficult sayings offended them, as we're going to see. Now, let me just give you some understanding of this passage. The Catholic Church teaches from this passage the doctrine, the false doctrine of transubstantiation. When the priest takes the wafer and he takes the wine and he says a Latin term, I think it's a hocus pocus diem. By the way, that's where we get hocus pocus from. Hocus pocus diem. They believe, the Catholic Church literally believes that they change the wafer, the host as they call it, into the literal body of Christ. They change this alcoholic wine, by the way, into the blood of Christ. By the way, it can't be alcoholic wine because that's a corrupted wine. Christ's blood is not corrupted. So that there's a whole problem with that even. But what do you think about this? They believe, and that's why they, by the way, worship the host. Because they believe that this wafer literally becomes the body of Christ. That is a form of cannibalism. They believe they are literally, based on this passage, eating the body of Christ, and the priest gets to drink the blood of Christ. You know what that does? By the way, they don't get to drink the wine. That's why there's so many alcoholic priests today. Did you realize that the Catholic Church has dry out places for their priests? I learned that when I was clear back in the mid-90s. I learned that because there's a man in our church, one of our deacons in our church, worked in a tire shop that was mostly Catholics. And they were praising their Catholic because he realized he had a need. He needed to go to this dryout place because he was having trouble with his alcohol. The Catholic Church keeps people in bondage to the priest and to the church. They are not sending people to Christ. They're sending people back to the church. Every time they partake of the Mass, they believe that they are partaking of the body and blood of Christ. Mark 14, 22 through 24 talks about this as well. But you think about this, transubstantiation, they believe that the elements are literally changed into the body and blood of Christ. By the way, you know where you get the term cannibalism from? Cannot Baal. It was a part of Baal worship. Eating flesh of what was sacrificed. Cannot Baal. Cannibalism. Now this is not literally eating the flesh and drinking his blood. Let you notice with me, Leviticus 17. I want you to have an understanding of this because we need to have answers for our Catholic friends. They're in bondage to a priest and to a church. And they're not allowed to get to the Lord Jesus Christ in a true sense. I do not believe that this is Jesus literally saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Because then Jesus would have violated the Old Testament law. And that is not possible because Jesus, it says, fulfilled all the law in Matthew 5. If he fulfilled all the law, he did not violate it in one point. And if he's telling them to eat his flesh and drink his blood, then he's violating the Old Testament law. So obviously we're not talking about literally. Notice it says in Leviticus 17, verses 10 and following. Again, these are things I believe we need to know and understand so we can talk with wisdom of the scriptures with our Catholic friends and family. Notice it says in verse 10, "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people." What does it mean to cut off? It means to kill him. God says, I'll kill him. God takes this very seriously. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." By the way, elsewhere he says, "Without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood." Notice even the non-Israelites that are living among them. This also applied to them. "And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with the dust." You know, if you go out hunting and you're hungry, I'll just cut off a hunk of meat and eat it. That's talking about raw meat. God says, no, you've got to drain the blood first. "For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off," shall be killed. God takes it very seriously. Another reason why I do not believe that this is the Catholic Mass is the Lord's Supper has not even yet been instituted. Matthew 26, just before the crucifixion, it's another year before the Lord Jesus Christ institutes the Lord's Supper. So this is not Holy Communion, as the Catholic Church calls it. I believe this is a metaphorical sense, as I've already mentioned. Notice he says, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." Now the Bible tells us that we are to eat of this book. So does that mean we open up the book and say, okay, here's Ecclesiastes, rip, eat a page of Scripture? Oh, it's not literal. We use the same phrase today. He devoured that book. What does that mean? He just loved it so much he just kept reading and reading and reading. Jeremiah 15 says, "I found God's words and did eat them." It's not literally. We don't literally eat these things, eat these words. Notice again it says, in metaphorical sense, we are to, in essence, Jesus is equating eating and drinking with believing and receiving. All right, so eating of his flesh, believing on him, and drinking his blood and receiving him. Now, let me point out something I want you to listen very carefully with this. Be careful when you're talking to a Catholic about receiving Christ. Be careful when you talk to a Catholic about receiving Christ. Here's why. When you ask, "Have you received Christ?" "Yes, I have." What are they thinking about? The last Mass they were at, when they received the wafer into themselves. They believe that they have literally received the body of Christ into themselves. How many of you were Catholics at one point? That's exactly what people think when the Catholic mentions the receiving of Christ. So we have to be careful that they understand the biblical term of these things. Now, notice the response. As Jesus says all these things, so what kind of response did Jesus get? Verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples," notice it's not the Pharisees, it's not the Sadducees, it's not the Jewish leaders, "many of his," who? "His disciples." These are Christ's followers. "When they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" You know, when you're talking about the kingdom and all those things, we can accept that, Jesus, because that's what we really want. But I don't know about this eating and drinking thing. This isn't a hard saying. Who can hear it? How can we handle this? Verse 61. "When Jesus knew in himself," notice Jesus knows everyone, "that his disciples murmured," notice they're murmuring again, "his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this," what? "Offend you? What then if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" You know, he was going back to heaven. "Someday you're going to see me on the throne," he's saying. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Notice the Spirit of God quickens. He gives us life, new life for our dead spirit. The flesh profiteth nothing. Notice that I believe this is the indication that he's talking spiritually and not physically, eating the flesh. The Spirit quickens. The flesh profiteth nothing. This sinful flesh, it doesn't do anything for us. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This is not a textbook. This is the living words of God. So why is it that we don't pay more attention to it? This is the living word of God. Jesus says this book, these words, are spirit and they are life. But there are, notice he confronts them directly, straightforward in their unbelief. There are some, he's talking to his followers here. This is the crowd that's following him. But there are some of you that believe not. Notice this statement. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Notice, he's very straightforward in confronting them. Jesus knows who's a believer and who's not. Jesus knows that today. Just because you're in church does not mean you're a Christian. Just because you claim the title Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian. How is it that you become a Christian? By the way, let me just point out, the term Christian was actually not taken by the early church. It was given by unbelievers to the early church. The term Christian was not even used until Antioch. They didn't even call the people in Jerusalem Christians. They were called disciples. It says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It was the unsaved saying, they are Christians. They are followers of Christ. Jesus knows who's a believer and who's not. Jesus is not deceived. The great white throne, Jesus isn't going to be deceived. Jesus is going to know who deserves eternal life and who deserves eternal damnation. Notice verse 66 then. Notice this decrease. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Many preachers today will trim their message just to be able to keep their crowd. This preacher has been tempted with that from time to time. I don't like it when anybody does not want to fellowship with us. You know why? Because I know the church that they're going to is going to be a step down. I have yet to see a situation when there's a Bible preaching church that somebody leaves, they go to something with a stronger standard. A stronger stand on God's word. I have yet to see it once. If somebody leaves a Bible preaching church, you know where they're going? To a church that's going to allow them to live the way they want to. I have seen it over and over and over again. Jesus does not trim his message to be able to keep his crowd. If Jesus doesn't do that, that'd be wrong for me to do that. I want you to notice something very significant in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. This is the same human writer who's penning these things. 1 John chapter 2. I want you to notice what John says about the apostasy, the falling away, as the Bible calls it, in the last days. 1 John chapter 2. Let me try to get my pages turned with the wind here. Verses 18 and 19. Notice what John says here. Apostle John says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. All right, so there's the Antichrist, but now there's the spirit of Antichrist as well. Whereby we know that it is the last time. Now notice this statement here in verse 19. You have to read it very carefully to understand it. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Notice that statement. They went out from the fellowship of the church. But what does John say? They were not of us. Oh yeah, they were a part of our group. They gathered with us. But they weren't really a part of us. They weren't believers, is what he's saying. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. If they really believed the way we believe, they would have continued with us. They would have stayed in this fellowship. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. I mentioned briefly on Wednesday night the name Kent Hovind. Remember, we prayed for Kent Hovind. I'm just using him as one example. I could give you example after example after example of men who at one time proclaimed the truth of this book, but they are now compromising in their doctrine. Thousands of people are being led astray by these men. When somebody can say, "The Shack is a good book to read," there's problems doctrinally. The Shack. There's a new God that's presented in The Shack. Papa, God the Father, is portrayed as a large black woman who also is portrayed as a long-haired, goatee-wearing man. And the statement about God is made in that passage that God is neither male nor female. The gender-neutral God of the emerging church. Jesus is portrayed as a long-haired hippie carpenter. The Holy Spirit is portrayed as a woman. It's named after an Indian river, a river in India. Part of a Hinduism. Kent Hovind said that that book gave a good portrayal of the Trinity. That is heresy. Here's the point. There are many today that at one time supposedly believed this book. I'll give you another example. Billy Graham. Billy Graham told Robert Schuller at the Crystal Cathedral when it was still around. Billy Graham said that people who do not believe in Jesus Christ will get to heaven another way. Robert Schuller said, "I am so glad to hear you say that." That is heresy. What does John say? They went out from us because they were not part of us. Oh, they might have been a part of us for a while. They might have been gathering with us for a while. But if they do not continue to hold to this book, then they were not really a part of us, John says. Back in John chapter 6, again we see Jesus does not trim his message in order to keep the crowd. I really believe with all my heart that the megachurch, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. The megachurch is not of Christ. There is another Jesus that is preached in the megachurches. Jesus himself said, the multitudes, the road is narrow, he says. Few there be that find it. How do you explain then thousands of people following Creflo Dollar? I'm sorry, Creflo, give me a dollar. Do you realize that Creflo Dollar teaches Jesus died to make you wealthy? These men are heretics. They're false teachers who claim to be a part of Christ. Jesus said very clearly in verse 66, or says of Jesus, I should say, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus did not try to keep a crowd. Oh no, what if they leave? By the way, that's one reason why I'm thankful we don't have an expensive building. I have seen preacher after preacher, I have known of preacher after preacher who trim their message just to be able to keep the tithers in the church. Well, brother so-and-so gives a lot of money, so I got to be careful on that issue because he has that issue in his life. And so they have these million-dollar properties, and all of a sudden, if the economy goes bad, they're hurting to make the payments. That's the reality. We buy into all of these things for modern day. Many preachers will tiptoe through the tithers just to be able to keep the giving going in the church. You know, I have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday. If Jesus wasn't going to trim his message to be able to keep a crowd, do you think he's going to look very highly on a preacher that does that? Verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Now he's talking about his inner circle. Are you also going to leave? You know, here's the crowds. I kind of get this idea that out of the thousands of people that were following Jesus, there wasn't much more than the 12 left at this point. "Will ye also go away?" Notice Simon Peter's answer. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Lord, I don't know where else to go. You're the one who has the message of eternal life. And we believe and are sure, we are confident, we are absolutely sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Notice the statement of faith. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." And the one who just made that statement in verse 69, in about a year, would deny knowing the Lord 3 times. The word devil there is the Greek word diabolos, slanderer, accuser. Notice what Jesus says here. It doesn't say that he's acting like the devil. It says he is a devil. You know what that tells me? Even as one of the followers of Jesus Christ, he was satanically empowered. I believe Satan possessed him at one point. Remember it says that Satan entered into Judas just before he went out and betrayed the Lord? He spake of Judas Iscariot, and if I remember right, this is the only place it tells of his father. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, this is not Simon Peter. Simon was Judas Iscariot's father. Now, it makes me wonder. The Holy Spirit wanted us to understand Simon. Was Simon the cause of this? Or was Simon heartbroken because of this? The Bible doesn't tell us. But we have to stop and ponder. A father. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, why do people reject Christ? Why do people reject the Jesus of the Bible? First of all, ignorance of the truth. Let me point out that ignorance is nothing more than ignoring the truth. You see, these religious leaders had the truth, but they chose to ignore it. What, Jesus? I don't understand what you're saying. They didn't want to hear it. Ignorance of the truth. Another reason why some people reject the Jesus of the Bible is because of money. Rich young ruler. It says the rich young ruler went away sad because he had great possessions. His money was more important to him than Jesus. Also, refusal to repent is another reason why they reject the Jesus of the Bible. In Revelation 9, we have the example during the tribulation period. It says they refused to repent of their sorceries, their idolatries, and so on, their wickedness. Refusal to repent. That was the religious leaders also. They're also blinded by religion. Many are blinded by religion. Listen to me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to give you an understanding of the religions and dealing with the religious people of our area. I do not believe that multitudes, probably, unless God decides to do some mighty working here with the Holy Spirit, I do not believe we're going to have large gatherings here. I'm just being honest with you. Because the Buddhist is blinded by his religion. The Mormon is blinded by his religion. Notice this statement here in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The Jehovah's Witness, on down through the line, the liberal, whatever. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I like picturing it this way. I can't see it. I can't see it, just like horse blinders. All they have focus on is their religion. They don't want to see the truth. Because that's going to force them to reconsider what they've trusted in for maybe for years, decades. Blinded by religion. In John chapter 6 and verse 60, another reason is because the Christian life is too hard. It's just too hard. So many demands. This isn't hard saying. Who can hear it? But I believe one of the key reasons, as we're studying in this passage, is because many are offended by the biblical Jesus. The Jehovah's Witness does not have a problem with their Jesus. If I remember right, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. You know, the Mormons aren't bothered by the Jesus, their Jesus. They're offended by the biblical Jesus, but they're also offended by the truth of God's word. I want you to notice this. Another example of this in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. The multitudes will be offended by the truth of the gospel. They're going to be offended by the real Jesus. It says in Mark 6 verse 1, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Notice why they were troubling, why they're having trouble, I should say, believing in Jesus. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? By the way, Mary was not a perpetual virgin, as the Catholic Church teaches. He had brothers and sisters. And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, his own family, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. They were offended at the real Jesus. I want you to notice also Matthew chapter 13 as we close. Matthew chapter 13. I believe we are heading into a time when it is going to be very, very unpopular to be a Christian. We have a president who, when it's politically expedient, claims to be a Christian. You look at the evidence, he's a Muslim. There's a reason why he has the Muslim Brotherhood as a regular visitors in the White House. He is a Muslim. And I believe that he is behind all the stuff that's going on. Again, many will find it's politically expedient to be a Christian. And then they'll throw off that cloak when it's no longer politically expedient. We are heading into a day when we are going to face persecution for the cause of Christ. You want evidence of that? You look at what's happening in Europe. I've been doing some reading on this. My wife's gone, so I have a little extra time to kind of check on some of these things. But you look at what's happening in Europe. We're in the process of having that here in America. All these Muslims taking over towns in Europe. Do you realize that they are busing in Muslim men across the border of Mexico at a rate of 3,024 a day? They're hauling them in on buses, even escorting them to various towns around the United States. More than two Muslim men a minute are coming into America. There's a reason for that. So that when the official jihad is announced in America, they will already be in place for that to take place. Just like it's happening in Europe. We have a Muslim in the White House, and he is trying to set up Islam in America. You know, we can have our heads in the sands all we want to, but that's what's happening in our country. We are not a Christian country. With that said, what will it take for you to be offended with Christ? I want you to notice a very interesting statement that Jesus makes in the parable, and this is the interpretation, the application of the parable of the sower. It says in verse 18, Matthew 13, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. Now, notice we need to sow for understanding. We need to make sure that people understand. That's why I'm not a big fan of this 1-2-3 pray after me outreach method. We have to make sure that they understand it. Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Now, this is the one I want you to take notice of. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Oh, yeah, this is something exciting. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a little while. For a while. For when, notice, tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is what? Offended. I believe, and in fact, 1 Peter 4, in talking about persecution, Peter says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what shall the end be of those which believe not? Those who don't believe, they're headed to hell. A lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. But it's time for judgment to begin at the house of God. Let me ask you, what will it take for you to be offended? All right, so if persecution comes, Your preacher is put into jail because of what he preaches, contrary to what the government says, preaching without a license. How many of you ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress? That was written in jail. 12 years John Bunyan spent in jail. Why? Because he refused to accept the license of the state church, to preach the Word of God. He would rather spend 12 years in jail, Bedford jail, than to have the government tell him what he could preach. It's coming. So as we consider what happened in Jesus' following, what would it take for you to be offended? I am trusting, I am praying. I prayed this week. God, may I be faithful even when it's hard. May I be faithful even when it's hard to be a Christian. Tribulation, persecution because of the word. If we take a picture of who's here today and look back at it 5 years from now, who will still be serving the Lord? I told you, our youth group that we were part of for 2 years, only 3 that we know of out of 50. Well, some of them are going to church. If you look at their pictures, they're very worldly. They don't care about the things of God. We have only discovered 3 over the years that are still serving God. That's not a very good percentage. Many of Christ's disciples, his followers, you remember the multitude that enjoyed the food and the miracles? Many of his disciples that were following Jesus for the wrong reasons end up going back and no longer following him. How many of us will be faithful when the persecution starts coming? Will you stand with me here as we close here this morning? Wow, that's a hard saying, preacher. Yeah. That's what they said of Jesus. I'd rather follow the example of Jesus than to lead a congregation off into the world. I want so much for Jesus to say to you, to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Even like my servant Antipas, when he was roasted alive in your midst. Revelation chapter 2. Those are the heroes of the faith. They were faithful regardless of what happened for the cause of Christ. Father, I pray that you'd help us in these things. Lord, you impressed these things on my heart here this last week. And Lord, as a preacher, it grieves my heart to think of some that are on my prayer list. They have tried this out a little bit, decided this church was more than they were looking for. Because that's a hard saying. Father, I'm just preaching the Bible. It's exactly what Jesus experienced. Men were checking it out because it was the popular thing to do. And they ended up walking away from Jesus. Father, I get the idea that they didn't even go back later. It says it followed him no more. They walked away from the source of eternal life. Father, I wonder if there's an unbeliever in our midst here today. Father, even Jesus said of Judas, he was an unbeliever. Even though he was one of the 12. Father, being in church does not mean that everyone here is saved. But I pray that each one here, with the help of the Holy Spirit, will examine their hearts and prove whether they be in the faith today. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you bring the application to our lives in these things. God, give us the strength to be faithful. To be faithful. And Lord, even when we fall, like Peter failing Jesus, and about a year after this story here today, Peter repented, got right with the Lord, and you were able to use him in a mighty way on the day of Pentecost. God, help us to be found faithful, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.